On this first Sunday in Lent, I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to page 2 as we spend a little bit of time on Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We will highlight possible implications this verse has for us as we journey together through the season of penitence and beyond that, for that matter. Verse 15 comes on the heels of God creating the first human being out of the dust of the ground. And I say first human being and not simply man, because according to many of the theologians I read, the first time Adam or man is mentioned in the Bible, at least in English, the original Hebrew conveys a sense of the collective, both male and female. So we run the risk of missing the point of this story if all we do with the book of Genesis is wonder about things like who was created first, man or woman. We miss the point of Genesis when we ask questions like, should the creation stories, and yes, there are two of them at least, should the creation stories be taken literally? Which one is more accurate? And we too easily settle for asking those questions instead of asking things like, what does each story have to tell us? I think we do a disservice to the book of Genesis when we use it to try and settle debates about the age of the earth. Genesis is in large part a book about humanity's relationship with God, with one another, and God's creation. Now make no mistake, there is truth with a capital T in the book of Genesis. I believe it to be inspired by God, but believing that Scripture is inspired by God does not prevent us from asking critical questions of the text. And asking critical questions of the text is not the same thing as making the Bible mean anything we want it to mean to suit our own purposes. Do I sound like an Episcopalian yet? All of this is to say, when we consider especially the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, we understand this as theological truth. I am far from convinced that it is science or history in the same way we might define science or history in our day. Genesis is not concerned with the how of creation. Genesis invites us to consider the why of creation because of the who behind creation. And no, not every Christian agrees with this position, and that's fine. We can still receive Holy Communion together and have respectful, meaningful conversations about our points of view. But to the text, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says this: the Lord God took humanity and put humanity in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. God created all there is, all that we can see, all that we cannot see. God created this earth. God's role for humanity in God's creation is to till it and keep it. We are to be caretakers, stewards of God's good creation. But as we learn in the biblical story, humanity consistently loses sight of our God-given vocation, which is the meaning undergirding that second part of this Genesis passage we have assigned for this morning. We call it the fall or original sin. Whatever, it's the false notion that humanity can act independently of God and do whatever we please with our lives. On Ash Wednesday, during the Litany of Penitence, we prayed for God to accept our repentance for failing at our vocation, specifically for our waste and pollution of God's creation and our lack of concern for those who come after us. Now, it's appropriate to ask God to forgive us for the things we do wrong, but it is no secret that more is required of humanity than simply asking for God's pardon. I know there are liturgy fundamentalists who think it's anathema for preachers to talk about Easter during Lent, but I'm going to do it anyway. There's a reason the church makes the distinction that Sundays are in Lent and not of Lent. So in John chapter 20, verse 15, page 883 of the Pew Bibles, we learn something about the resurrected Christ on that first Easter morning. Mary Magdalene, not Mary the mother of Jesus, but Mary Magdalene heads out to the tomb early that Sunday morning, and her task is to anoint Jesus' body, his dead body. But Mary does not find the corpse of Jesus inside the tomb, and so that sends her into a little bit of a panic. She doesn't know where Jesus' body was, where it is, and in that distress, she fails to recognize the resurrected Christ, even though she does see him. Now, John, the gospel writer, as in our St. John, for whom this church is named, John states in chapter 20, verse 15, that Mary Magdalene had supposed that the resurrected Christ was the gardener. You may have heard me ask this question before. I like to ask it over and over again because I think it's important and it's fun. What was the resurrected Christ doing to make Mary Magdalene think that he was the gardener? The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, refers to Christ as the last Adam, comparing and contrasting Christ to the first Adam, or the new Adam we read about, or the first Adam we read about in Genesis. Paul expands on that imagery in his section of the Epistle to the Romans, which we heard this morning. That's where we get the term new Adam. You heard that in the introduction. And I mentioned that Paul expands on it because 1 Corinthians was likely written before Romans. They're not in chronological order in the Bible. All of that, there you go. Taking all of this into consideration, and I'll add my own run-on sentence because Paul had quite the run-on sentence in his letter that Mike did a very good job reading. It's confusing. But here's the thing. If on the first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene mistook the resurrected Christ for the gardener, and we know from Genesis that God's plan for humanity is to take care of the Garden of Eden and by extension the earth, and we know from the reality of sin as articulated in the Litany of Penitence that humanity has failed to do what God has created us to do, and since Christ is the last, the new Adam, the prototypical human being, the example of humanity as God intends humanity to be, I think it is more than fair to say that on the first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene observed the resurrected Christ doing what God intends humanity to do. The resurrected Christ was taking care of God's good creation. As followers of the risen Christ, we are called to do the same. In the language of the Book of Common Prayer, which defines what it means to be an Episcopalian, embracing a resurrection life means many things, including taking care of God's good earth. Resurrection life means not turning a blind eye to human need and suffering or being indifferent to injustice and cruelty. Resurrection life means not making false judgments or entertaining uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors or harboring prejudice and contempt towards those who differ from us, which is an ever-present temptation, if not acceptable practice, in too many sectors of 2020 America. And we see it from each radical extreme. So as we journey together through the penitential season of Lent, yes, let's make sure we become fully aware of how we are not living into God's dreams for our lives. But don't stop there. As followers of the risen Christ at St. John's Episcopal Church, let us continually be on the lookout for ways to take care of this corner of God's garden that we know as Old Town Saginaw, Michigan. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.